Certainly glad that you're here again tonight to study again from God's Word. We're going to talk tonight, just the end of this lesson, about what happens when we die. I've had a lot of just time to think about that this week, so I decided to put this lesson together for us. I think it was Woody Allen that said, "I don't mind dying, I just don't want to be there." And that's the way a lot of people feel sometimes. But we looked at the facts concerning death this morning, concerning what a lot of people believe about death, whether it was that of Buddhism or some of the other religions that we talked about this morning. And then we looked secondly at what death is. Tonight I want to look at, for a few minutes, the rim of Hades. When we look at this, we see in Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, a common receptacle of the disembodied spirits. Hades rendered hail in the King James Version 11 times. Christ was in Hades, as Peter talks about in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon, but he overcame death, as we looked at this morning. It says in verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, or Hades here, the translation is, neither his flesh did see corruption. And then we see other places to where it seems like there is a division before we even get to that of the rich man and Lazarus in just a moment. In Luke chapter 23 and in verse 43, it says, "Assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." I am ringing. There we go. I stopped ringing. In Abraham's bosom, the idea is being in comfort. Also in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So we start to see there are two places in Hades. Then we go to a very familiar context, Luke, the 16th chapter, and just read there for a moment, verses 19 through verse 30. Luke 16, verses 19 through 30. It says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried in hell," not Gehenna hell, "but in Hades. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." The rest of the context goes like this. Verse 25. "Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith to him, They are Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one of them went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So it seems like two choices here that you are going to make when you die. You're either going to go to a place of paradise, or you're going to go to a place of torment. Here it would be, some people call it Tartarus, some people call it Tartarus. And there is a great gulf fixed between the two. When we look at the rich man and Lazarus, you see that one that seems to be extremely rich, Lazarus, he is a beggar. Rich man, he's clothed with fine linen. Lazarus, verse 20, is full of sores. Rich man fared sumptuous daily. Lazarus desired the rich man's crumbs. They both died. States here the fact, though, that the rich man, he was buried. We see the angels carried away Lazarus. He saw Abraham, or he was in torment in Hades in verse 23, and Lazarus, he's being comforted. He saw Abraham in verse 23. The rich man did. But Lazarus, he is in Abraham's bosom. What's of extreme interest to me is that he is aware and conscious. I've always been curious about that. With Lazarus, there are no sores, no pain, no hunger. He remembers in verse 24, cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus." He almost seems like he's still a master. Send Lazarus. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. Abraham reminded him in verse 25, "Son, remember that during thy lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and you are tormented." He begged for relief. What a relief from this torment. Abraham's reply was no. Wanted him to warn his brethren about this. That if someone would go back, if he would see someone that was raised from the dead. And of course, they were going to see that very soon here with Lazarus, Martha and Mary's brother. And of course, with the Lord, Jesus Christ. But the request was denied. And his pleas were rejected. So we see here two places, a place of consciousness, torment, and Hades. And here we see a place of consciousness, a place of comfort in Hades. I guess you sort of get an inkling concerning the judgment day, which place you're going to. From this, but here's the rich man and the beggar. It's not a ghost story. It's not a condition or a state of mind like some people want you to believe. It's real. It's an abode of where the departed spirits are going to go, where the soul is going to go. Hades, a preview of what hell is going to be like. The place that was prepared for the devil and for his angels. And surely that would motivate us to some degree to not want to go there. Also, we'll look one more here tonight. And that is the final judgment and resurrection. And it's going to be quite a day. All will come from the grave, it says, over in John 5 and in verses 28 and 29. John 5 and in verses 28 and 29. It says in verse 28, "And do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Different passages that we've already looked at. Every eye is going to see him, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Every knee shall bow, Romans 14. Also, we talked about the same thing in Philippians. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone shall give an account, Romans chapter 14, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed what they've done in the body according to what they've done, whether it be good, whether it be bad. Therefore," it says in verse 11, "therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Persuade men to change their lives. "And the earth and all the things physical are going to be destroyed with fervent heat." It's going to be a final day of separation. For those there in the Hadean realm, they're already separated to some degree. If you're conscious about a judgment that's going to come very soon, then if you're in paradise, you can take pretty much comfort in the fact of knowing that I'm going to heaven to be with God. And if you're conscious in torment and you know judgment is coming as well, then I suppose it's all the more torment for you. Because you know you're going to spend an eternity, in hell. Well, he talks about this over in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And in verse 31 beginning, Matthew 25 and in verse 31 beginning, it says, "And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, that he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left." You remember the other day in the book of Deuteronomy, where he talked about Mount Gerizim. He was going to put on the right there those children of the free woman, and they were going to give the blessings. And then on the left side, on the other mountain, they were going to give the cursings. Same idea here. In verse 34 it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared to you for the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of my brethren, even the least of them, you did it unto me. Little things that we think about in our life. But here in Matthew chapter 25, we see these are the very things that are going to give the blessing to us. Still, people, they don't want to do little things. It just seems like it's a hassle to people to go and to do the little things. Oh, yeah, I'll come to the building. I'll go through the five acts of worship. And that's very important to do that. But here we see in Matthew chapter 25 where people receive the blessing of going on the right hand or going on the left hand. And you choose not to do that. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will say to themselves, they will give an answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And then I'll answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And his answer? Go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous will go to eternal life. And there's a huge debate about this. About the fact that you're going to spend an eternity in heaven. But what people now in the Church of Christ are teaching some, that hell might be an experience only for a short time, if any. I think some are even getting to the point now to where they don't believe in hell at all. But most that teach this doctrine are teaching the fact that hell is only for a short period of time. And then can't cross over to heaven. So what they believe is you're just annihilated. That in God's plan, after a period of time of being in hell, you're going to be annihilated. Well, the duration of heaven and hell, he talks about this here in chapter 25 and in verse 46 concerning this. So just look at this very quickly for a moment here. And of course, in the older Bibles, they didn't want to be redundant, so they would use different words. And this is where this, I guess, they had a play on words here regarding this. That they believed that everlasting was different than eternal. That one says you go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. But then you look at the Greek word for both, the Greek word for everlasting, the Greek word for eternal, same Greek word. So one is going to be of the same duration as the other. They're both going to be everlasting. They're both going to be eternal. There's not going to be any business about being annihilated after a period of time, that you're going to suffer in torment for I don't know how many days, what they say concerning that. I don't think they even know concerning that. But you understand that if you make a decision to spend your eternity in hell, understand it's going to be an eternity. It's not going to be a short period of time. What is done with one must be done with the other. Well, one more point here, and I'll quit for tonight so the ladies can have their devotional. The righteous will meet in the air. I read this at Leonard's graveside the other day in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 13 beginning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Talking about those who died, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. In Jesus. In Jesus. Those that are faithful. Those that are faithful to the Lord in Jesus. Those that have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It doesn't talk about the Lord coming and setting foot on the earth again. Meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So another thing we can learn here is our eternal abode is not on this earth. You can talk to your Jehovah Witness friends all the time, and they'll talk about, oh, won't it be great when we all be here on the earth once again. No. No, the earth is going to burn up. Going to burn up with fervent heat. And the Lord's going to come. Those that are dead are going to be resurrected. And then we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And he's never going to set foot on the earth. Well, I've run out of time for tonight. I thank you for your attention and for your time tonight. There's other things that we could deal with regarding this, but we would have to just hurry through those things. So we'll just stop there for tonight. And we'll extend the invitation to those that might need to come back to their first love. We've talked about what death is. We've talked about the rim of Hades and about the final judgment and resurrection. Are you prepared, though? That's the thing about it. Are you prepared to meet God? And it says, careless soul, why will you linger? And no reason for that. You can come right now and be saved. While together we stand, we sing.